Okay, welcome everyone to session number 6 tonight. It's really me. I'm not on video. It's the real person. If you were here last week, I was on vacation and I pre-recorded the session. And it's kind of handy to have that technology available or you can disappear for a week. So it's good to be home. Tonight we're going to get into more of the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about giving, prayer, and fasting. Giving, prayer, and fasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray tonight, like I have each night, that you would open our mind to understand the scriptures. Because to know the word is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and to know the Father is eternal life. So this is our hope, that we would have eternal life through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our 8-week journey. This will be number 6, and then we jump to a totally different topic. And if you forgot what that was, I pray that I would not be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, disheartened. That'll be the last sessions. How do you stay the course in the last days when things get really hard to be a Christian? Don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. Don't be dissuaded, don't be discouraged, don't be disheartened. But tonight we're going through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've titled this, What Did You Say? And based on, actually, I'm going to add a scripture tonight. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will disappear. If you look at the current world events, it's not hard to understand how that could happen. You know, mankind owns enough nuclear bombs to obliterate all life on Earth. And I don't personally think that'll be the end. I think God will do the end, but I don't know that for sure. But heaven and earth, what we know today, will one day cease to exist. And what will remain? This. My words will never disappear. And here's the other scripture. I was just studying this morning, and I came across this, and I wish I had put it in here, but I already had them printed out. It's John 12, and Jesus says these words, verse 47. I will not judge those who hear me, but do not obey me, for I have come to save the world and not judge it. Now, that sounds strange coming from Jesus until you read the next verse. Listen up. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by what? By the words I have spoken. His point is, when I came to the earth, Jesus says, when I came to the earth, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. But on the last day, there will be a judgment. But it won't be on me judging you in the moment. You'll be judged on what I said when I was here. And that's what we're doing. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but these words will be the standard by which you and I will be judged on the last day. Because the word is truth. We'll be judged based on truth. And if that's true, I pretty much bet the farm it is, then I want to know, what did you say? They will never disappear, these words that we're reading tonight. So let me throw something out here. Do you realize that the Bible, and I'm talking about America, the Bible is the foundation of our civil society? And to me, it's kind of humorous that so many people want to get away from the Bible, reject the Bible, mock the Bible, but it was the Bible that created the civil society that you and I live in, that every people on the face of the earth want to come here. Why? It is the basis of a civilized society. Let me give you some examples. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about vows, keeping your word, revenge, how you deal with somebody who's wronged you, enemies. Do you think that's important in a civil society, that you have a foundation to deal with keeping your word? Dealing with people who've wronged you. How do you deal with anger, adultery, divorce? You see, the Bible created a platform in which a civil society can exist. We call it a democracy, But our democracy is based on a Judeo-Christian standard of living that all comes out of the Bible. So tonight we're going to begin with chapter 6 and ask Jesus, what did you say? Because this is what we're going to be measured by in judgment. I'm going to be measured, you're going to be measured by these words. Watch out. Can you imagine the creator of the universe looking at you and saying, watch out? My first response would be like, I'm going to duck or something. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, what if someone came up to you today and said, watch out? What would you think? I'm about to get hit. Something's falling above me. Something's sneaking up on me. But if Jesus says it, it's a warning that there's a trap. There's something that could trip you up. And by the way, if you really study Jesus' teachings, there's a whole lot of watch outs in here. Be careful. You know, don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. So it's a call to pay attention. It's a call to focus. What did Jesus want us to focus on? Good deeds. He wants us to focus. Okay, I want you to look at these good deeds. I hope you all have them. Jesus is wanting us to have good deeds, a life that produces good fruit, and they are like good fruit that comes from a good tree that comes from a good seed. Now, this is important. From God's perspective, if you read the Gospels, he always talks about the seed that produces the vine that produces the fruit. And it all produces for a gardener. But the seed is the origin of all the fruit. Good deeds are the result of good seeds, and they represent the harvest for the gardener who gave us the seeds in the first place. This watch out message of Jesus isn't about the harvest of good deeds, is it? Not this one. It's not about the harvest of good deeds. It's about taking credit for the harvest. Watch out. When you get involved in a God event and God works through you to do something that gives to other people, watch out. That's what he's warning us about. Don't take credit for the harvest of good deeds. Let me read it again, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. It's not a problem to do something publicly. Sometimes what you have to do, you can't help but do it publicly because the need is public. But don't do it to be seen. There's a difference between the two points. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from the Father in heaven. What does he mean, lose the reward? If you did it to get a pat on the back from somebody, that's it. Your account was just settled, and you got no future payment due. That's the way God looks at it. You went over and touched the glory that should have went to the gardener who gave you a seed. But you went on and touched the glory, and you got credit and a pat on the back. And God's perspective is, when you did that, I'm going to mark your account paid in full. Now, if you won't take the credit or give the credit to the gardener, the one who gave you seeds in the first place, then down the road, he'll pay you for what you did. I will reward you. He can reward you. He knows how to reward you, okay? So why do the deeds? Why do the deeds? Do we? Yeah, we do. but do them without drawing attention to yourself. And this is so important. Don't as much as you can, and obviously there's different circumstances. Okay, in my mind right now, we're trying to collect for East Tennessee, and we've got they're loading trailers out here tonight, and somebody's hauling a bunch of stuff out of here Thursday and Friday. We've got another door opening to try to help a church in North Carolina. Some people, they want some people to go to a Christian church in North Carolina. You know, some of that I don't know how to not do in public. So it's public. So somebody hear me say this tonight and say, well, should I have unloaded my car out there in the building? There were people. Don't get nuts about this. The fact is, what's your motivation? The reality is, we don't even know those people in East Tennessee. We don't even know them. But there's a need, and we've been contacting a Christian organization there, and we need to try to help them. We need to be givers, that we've got some of the stuff that they need. So we're going to put it in a trailer and drive it over there. And some people probably going to end up going there and working for 2 or 3 days. So don't focus on the fact that, well, I can't do anything that's public or in the open. But that's not the point. Don't touch the glory. Just don't touch it. If somebody comes to you and says, this is kind of awkward for me to bring this up, but I need to. If somebody comes to you and says, that was incredible what you did, that's a nice thing. They're trying to bless you. It's okay. And just say, praise God. And why I say that's awkward to me is I know people mean well. They'll say, Terry, that message was incredible. Thank you very much. And in that moment, if those of you who have said something to me, you'll know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, praise God. I don't want to touch that glory. I want to leave that to Him. I want to point it to Him. I don't want to be disrespectful. I appreciate you. Keep saying it. In fact, just go ahead. Y'all just say, man, that was awesome. That's okay. Just say, that's awesome, Terry. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. So really, if you're the conduit through which God is praised, praise God. Because isn't that the point? Isn't that His point? His point is, just be the conduit through which the praise rises to the one who gave you a seed to sow in somebody else's life. Just don't touch the glory. Just pass it on to Him. Drawing attention to yourself takes the glory from the gardener. And the truth is, you don't even know how to make seeds. Isn't it interesting that with all our technology today, you know, you can build spacecraft and they can know the DNA of the human cell, and they cannot tell you how a seed works. You know, nobody today still, you cannot make a seed. You can hybrid a seed, you can't make a seed. Do you know that? And I've read stories where they found seeds in these ancient pyramids, and they're thousands of years old, and they take that seed, and then that seed has life. And you can plant that seed that's been laying somewhere for all these years and put it in dirt and put some water on it, and then grows. And how? Nobody knows. It's like life. So when God gives us seeds, He gives us, all right, as in the case of East Tennessee, He gave us some shovels and cleaning supplies and food products and non-perishables and batteries and things on that list. Those are seeds. He gave us, I don't make those things. He gave them to us, and if I take them, put them on a trailer, and they drive them down there, then the seeds were sown, and the gardener received the glory, and those were the seeds. That's life. This isn't just a watch-out moment from Jesus. It's a warning from Jesus. You'll lose your reward from the gardener in heaven if you touch the glory on the gardens of earth. You'll lose your reward. Would you really trade in a pat on the back here for a well done from the gardener in eternity? It's a bad trade. Which one do you think will last the longest? What did you say, Jesus? The hypocrites blow trumpets to draw attention to their good deeds, and in doing so, the temporary cheers of the crowd will replace the eternal praise of the gardener. So I believe it's a literal thing that they were blowing trumpets to make sure everybody looked to see what they were doing. They would actually, hey, look at me. But you're losing the reward of the Father. You've touched the glory. It's a bad trade. Don't do it. Jesus warns, watch out. But there is a right attitude. Verse 3, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Notice that Jesus says when, not if. Is that important? Yeah. We're givers. Christians are givers. Give to those who are in need, but do so without drawing attention to yourself. Give to those in need, but don't look for any response in this lifetime. Now, this is the important part. Be willing to trust God to settle the account in the last day. Don't look for any response in this lifetime. Give and know this. The gardener that gave you the seed to sow knows the heart and life of every seed sower and will reward every seed sower in the eternal kingdom. So let me say this. There are many quiet givers in this room tonight. And I know that the Father knows. And when I say givers, I'm not talking about money. I know how many people volunteer to do things that nobody knows about in this church. In fact, let me say this. Do you have any idea how many volunteers it takes to run a church this size? I mean, it is mind-boggling. You know, children's ministry has maybe 200 volunteers. Do you understand that that's what it takes to run that kind of a ministry? Because they've got like, on a Sunday, the children's ministry will have close to 300 kids, fifth grade and down. Their names aren't in lights. Their names aren't on the front of the bulletin. You don't go to the website and see who they are. They're just work. They just serve. They just give. And that's every ministry in this church operates by volunteers. We've got seven full-time staff and about eight or nine part-time staff. And everything beyond that is volunteer. And some of y'all understand that because it's you. So I want to reveal three fundamental issues on this topic of giving. You have to let go of something before you can give it. And that's why a lot of people have trouble with giving. They want to retain control. If you're going to give it, you got to let loose of it. And people struggle with letting loose. It's a control issue. I ain't going there. You can't give what you don't have, so someone had to give it to you first. What did you arrive on the earth with? I mean, I don't have the pictures, but I'm pretty sure you were buck naked. So everything that you've accumulated on the earth since you arrived here, somebody gave to you. Now the idea is that I'm going to take what somebody gave me and I'm going to give it to somebody else. But there's another option. I'll hoard it. I'll keep it, and I won't let it go. You see, these are fundamentals of givers. They don't want to let go of it. Or I'll let go of it, but I'm going to tell you in advance how you can use it. Or I'll give it to the church, but I'll tell you how you can spend it. Just let go of it. Just let go. I don't want to let go. Just let go. And it's easier to let go if you'll realize the fact that somebody handed that to you. They let go. They let go. And that's how you got it. And now you let go, and that's how somebody else will get it. Number three, why is it so difficult to let go of something that someone gave you? Well, it's a good question. Why? It's called greed. It's called greed. And I don't want to let go. I'd like to accumulate wealth. There's a Bible verse that says that those who accumulate wealth, that live to accumulate wealth, that that's the purpose of your life, to accumulate wealth, that you're building up fire against your own future. It'll burn you on the last day. Can I give you a word from the gardener before we move on to prayer and fasting? Verse 29. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. One of the other gospels says 100 times fold, 100 times more. So if God's calling is for you to give up your place, your property, your situation, God says, I've got more to pay you than you have to pay me. 100 times more. And eternal life. and eternal life. I mean, what good's anything if you don't have life? So those seeds that you got from the gardener that you turn loose of to help someone else will produce a harvest many times over in this life and in the life to come. Those seeds will never multiply or produce until you plant them by giving them away. You got to multiply by planting, by releasing. In fact, that's what's interesting about how God set up this system of giving. It multiplies as you let it go. It doesn't multiply in your hands. It multiplies as you release it. Notice what he just said. That if you give up house, wife, somebody would say, well, I'd happy to give her up if I get 100 times back. That's not what he's talking about, okay? If you give up the control of your life, become a giver, you'll be repaid many times over. The multiplication doesn't happen until you release it. It's the releasing of it that creates the supernatural multiplication. So, and by the way, those weren't your seeds anyway. Coming to church, let me give you a perspective. I just thought about this afternoon because I had a conversation with somebody recently about this. How do I put it? Some people say that they don't really like organized religion. That's a nice way of saying it. That really, preacher, I'm really not into organized religion. I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I just don't like organized religion. I don't like coming sitting in the church. And I can worship just as much at the lake or the farm as I can coming sitting in the seats. And believe it or not, I get that a lot from a lot of people. And here's my response to that. Maybe in a way that's true. Maybe you individually could have an incredible worship experience out on the lake today. But what if God's real plan for you was that you were going to meet somebody's need today who happens to be in church? In other words, what God wanted from you today was not that you got, but that you gave. And the person that he expected you to give to was at the assembly of believers today. And you were at the lake. So there was no way that you could have helped them because you weren't here to do it. In other words, that's a nice way of saying, it's not all about you, buddy. It's really not all about you. You see, your whole perspective is that I'm not into organized religion is another way of saying it's really all about me. It's about what makes me happy today. It's what makes me fulfilled today. And it's not being in there with all of you all, because when I come in there with all of you, you ask me to do something. And there you go. Because, yeah, you come here, we'll ask you to do something. Why? Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And those are the words you will be judged by on the last day. Number two, prayer. What did you say? Verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that all the reward they will ever get is that moment. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again and again and again and again and again. I did that again and again part myself. So don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So notice something that you might skip over. Jesus said, when you give, don't do it like hypocrites. And when you pray, do you see a common thing? He's saying you're going to need to do this. You're going to need to give and you're going to need to pray. It's not if you give and if you pray. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites of this world, just like don't be like the hypocrites when you give. Do you see the common thread of Jesus regarding giving and praying? Don't do it to draw attention to self. Giving and praying are both best done in private. Why? Our heart wants to touch the glory. Don't act like it's not true, because it is true. Our heart wants to touch the glory. It wants to draw attention to me. In every situation, whether it's giving or praying, you want to be focused on yourself. And God says, be careful. Don't make this about you. There's more to this than you. Why? Our heart wants to touch the glory. Giving and praying both have rewards. Did you notice it? Look at verse 6 again. When you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will do what? He will do what? This is the word of God. He can't lie. I'll reward you for praying. I'll reward you for giving. Yes. Is that something we should seek? Yeah. I'll reward you. It's to your advantage to give. It's to your advantage to pray. So I want to read to you one of my favorite writers. I've read, I don't know if all of his books, but a lot of them, is A.W. Tozer. And he writes something. I just want to read it. I was moved by it, about prayer. Retire from the world each day to some private spot, even if it be only the bedroom. For a while, I retreated to the furnace room for want of a better place. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Deliberately tune out the unpleasant sounds and come out of your closet determined not to hear them. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it. Stop trying to compete with others. Give yourselves to God and then be what and who you are without regard to what others think. Reduce your interests to a few. Don't try to know what will be of no service to you. Avoid the digest type of mind, short bits of unrelated facts, cute stories, and bright sayings. Learn to pray inwardly every moment. And after a while, you can do this even while you work. Practice candor, childlike honesty, humility, and pray for a single eye. Read less, but read more of what is important to your inner self. Call home your roving thoughts. Gaze on Christ with your eyes, with the eyes of your soul. Practice spiritual concentration. So this was years ago. I won't mention his name, but there was a guy that I prayed with regularly. And he said he had a hard time staying focused when he prayed. He would go to his room, maybe get on his knees, and he would start praying. And he said that he would, and Chad mentioned it in the sermon a couple weeks ago. He said, next thing you know, he says his mind's over here in Never Never Land. And he's sitting there talking to God, and he's humiliated that I'm doing this to God. And he said, how do I stop that? And I said, pray out loud. Just pray out loud. It's really hard to be distracted when you're the one talking. Talk out loud. I mean, you need to get somewhere private or they'll think they'll come get you. So pray out loud. So if you're a person that says, hey, you know, I struggle with my mind, and I do too. You know, I do too. Let me say that I've had to practice spiritual concentration. And one of the things that works for me is I get to a place and I pray out loud. I mean, I don't pray loud, but I'm praying where my ears are hearing what's coming out of my mouth. And as long as that is, I don't have any problem listening to me. You see, it's tuning my mind that what I'm saying is keeping me from wandering off into some other place by not, and it's just something that works for me. But what is the present reward of this type of prayer life? He says, I'll reward you for giving, I'll reward you for praying. What's the reward? And this is big. What's the reward? You'll know God. And you'll know his voice. And Jesus says, what? My sheep know my voice and they follow me. They know who I am. And by the way, I got a sermon coming up about deception. And if you want to keep from being deceived, then know his voice. And then you won't be deceived by that other voice. And here's something else, too, that it took me a long time to figure this out. But once I figured it out, I pray totally different. It's two-way communication. And most people in the church have this idea that when I pray, I'm talking to God. Yes, you are. And while you're talking to him, a channel has opened up into the spiritual realm. And while you've got the channel open, it's going two directions. It's coming down, it's going up. And I'm going to give you a very personal application of that. So this morning I wake up extremely early. I don't know why, I just woke up. Well, I do know why. God had some business to do. So I woke up really early and I decided, well, I'm under conviction, all right? Immediately when I woke up, there's this thing in my mind. There's something you need to do that you've been avoiding. And I knew what it was. So I said, okay, I'm going to go deal with it. So it's very early. I'm up here. So I pull in out front here in front of the worship center, maybe 6 o'clock this morning. And I come in here, turn the lights on, and here's my prayer spot right here. This is where I come to pray. And this place is holy ground from one perspective. God doesn't live here. God lives in us. But this place was dedicated in 2011 to God. This property was given to God. It's holy ground. So if you want to pray somewhere that's been dedicated to God, come pray here. So I'm on my knees praying this morning because I'm under conviction about something I've been avoiding. And I felt convicted. And when I got up, I went over to the office. I prayed for quite a while. I went over to the office, and I immediately knew what I needed to do. Now, what I'd been avoiding is taking a position and publicly speaking about the upcoming presidential election. And when I woke up this morning, I felt the Lord says, you and I need to talk about this. So I came, and we talked about it. And while I was talking to him, he's downloading into me. And here's how I know he downloads. Even when I left here to go to the office, I knew I was going to try to put something together. I'm going to do it not this Sunday, but next Sunday, the 20th. And even when I went to the office and sat at the computer, I wasn't sure what it was. I knew he had given it to me, but I didn't know what it looked like. And I started typing. And about 2.5 hours, 3 hours later, it was finished. And then I read it to make sure that it wasn't insanity. And he gave that to me. Now, a lot of people's idea of prayer is, I come to talk to God. Yes. But understand, you'll never understand prayer until you understand that while you're doing that, he's putting himself into you. You have opened your heart. And he is entering you. And he's revealing things for me. And by the way, this happens a lot. It happens a lot. That's where a lot of these ideas, that's where they come from. They just come, either I'm reading the word or I'm praying, and all of a sudden I see something. I don't see it like see it. I just see something unfolding. Maybe it's only one little piece, but then I sit down at a computer and all the other pieces start stacking on top of it. And I don't even know how they, where they came from, except I know that he's the one doing it. So this prayer thing is big. You get to know God because you pray. Because as you're praying, he's dumping down into you through this spiritual conduit himself. His good, perfect, pleasing will is entering into you. It's transforming your heart. So people come to me and they're all messed up and they're having all this trouble. I usually ask them two questions. It makes them mad, but I kind of got to where I enjoy it now. How much time this week did you spend reading the Bible? And how much time did you spend on your knees in prayer? Then I understand why you're spiritually bankrupt. I understand. Of course you are. You need him. And I receive that. And by the way, I've called it in recent years the three-legged stool. How do I make sure that I'm experiencing God's good, perfect, pleasing will? The three-legged stool is I'm in prayer, I'm in the word, and I'm giving. I'm giving in some way. I'm doing something for somebody besides me. I'm doing something for somebody besides me. It's more blessed to give than receive. If you're doing those three things, guess what? It's not all about you. And you'll find out that life takes on a whole different perspective. It's not about you anymore. So don't babble. Some people have the idea that the more words I use, the better he's gonna bless me. I think Jesus was pretty clear. Stop babbling. Get to the point. It's not that he's too busy. It's that you're trying to be somebody you're not. Just tell him what he already knows. Isn't it interesting? He says, whatever you're praying, he already knew what it was before you started babbling. So why are you babbling? In fact, there's a verse in Revelation that says, in the future, and I'm going to assume it's the millennial kingdom. He says that when you pray, he's going to give it to you before you ask for it. Whoa, what? He says that in the millennial reign, that I will be so connected to you that as you ask, as you pray, I will have already given it because I saw it coming. Whoa, I like that. Be honest with God. You'll never know God by trying to hide your real self. He knows it anyway. That's this idea of confession. It's the idea that people don't want to confess their sins to God. And I say, you think he doesn't know? So who are you kidding? You're kidding you. So when you're praying, you think he doesn't know? He knows. This what did you say moment from Jesus doesn't make public prayer wrong. That's not what he's saying. It's not wrong to pray publicly. I've prayed publicly at many events, but my prayer life is not public. My prayer life is private. Public prayer was part of the Jewish culture as they began to know God, but the real power of prayer is in the closet. Jesus then goes on to tell us some specifics of prayer. And it's what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, I have recently been moved by the back part of that prayer. Don't let us yield to temptation. When I did that Balaam series a few weeks ago, the Lord impressed upon me the spiritual war. Don't let me yield to temptation, the seduction of the flesh, the seduction of the spirit realm. You know, the whole Balaam series is what Balaam couldn't do through divination, which is spirit war powers, he did through seduction. And it's in the church. Protect us from this seduction. Protect us from, rescue us from the evil one. And then this past Sunday, I told you at the end of each service that God had impressed that Revelation 11:15 upon me, where it says, and the seventh angel opened his seal, and there was a loud voices throughout heaven proclaiming, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. These words, what do they mean? Jesus is teaching us to make it personal. So these words came in a time of prayer. Do you understand that? These words were impressed upon me as I'm praying. They come, it makes it personal. Then you can live out loud and begin to know God. So let me give you eight things inside the Lord's Prayer. It's a perspective of the Lord's Prayer. So if I go down through the Lord's Prayer and I make it personal, I'm not praying somebody else's prayer, I'm praying the Lord's Prayer personally. Here's what happens. My life keeps his name holy. Hallowed be your name. Now I'm going to make it personal. May my life keep your name holy. Number two. My life and my actions are looking for his kingdom to come soon. That's the Lord's Prayer. I need to adapt that prayer into my personal life. May your kingdom come soon. May that be Terry Cooper's heart's desire. My life is surrendered so that his will manifest in me, just like it is in heaven. Make things on earth like they are in heaven. You see how you can personalize every part of this prayer. Number four, my life acknowledges and depends on daily bread from him. Give us today our daily bread. My life acknowledges my sinfulness and cries out for his mercy and forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. My life then receives his forgiveness and turns around and freely offers that forgiveness to others. Do you see how it becomes personal? My life requires much time in the closet of prayer, praying that I will not fall into temptation. My life acknowledges that the only way to be rescued from the evil one is the power of Christ that comes by knowing him. The Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer. It is the life of knowing God, a life that knows God and then reveals God to others. But to my surprise, most people stop reading at verse 13 when they read the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't stop there. Verse 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So please don't answer out loud, but would you answer the question to yourself tonight? Is there anybody in your entire universe that you have not forgiven? Do you know how dangerous that is? What does he say? If you refuse to forgive them, your Father in heaven will refuse to forgive you. Is he bluffing? Does he bluff? Is this just kind of a motivational tool? I don't think so. One of these days, we're all going to find out how big the word if is. If. What does he say? If you refuse to forgive others, it'll have consequences. So don't do it. If for no other reason, be afraid. If for no other reason, be afraid. I'm afraid of how he's going to respond to that. If infers a condition. If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven, but what if you don't? What if you don't? You don't have to guess the answer to that. What if you don't question? If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that brings up our final topic tonight, which is fasting. Before I read it to you, I want you to notice four things in common with all three topics: giving, praying, fasting. He says, when you, not if you. Anybody notice that? So does the church. Is it called to give, pray, and fast? Yes. When you, not if you. They are all best done in secret. They are all practiced by hypocrites, and they all have rewards. Yes, they all have rewards. Giving has rewards, praying has rewards, fasting has rewards. Here we go, verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I'll tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, here it comes, he'll reward you. Every one of these tonight has a reward, and they all come from God the Father. I'm not sure the exact year that I came to know the power of fasting. I just don't remember. To reveal the presence of God in my life. I can remember the time when I felt like God was going to open a door for me to come into some type of full-time ministry. I knew he was doing something. I could feel he was doing something. That's when I was working full-time in a company. I knew something was happening, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I was scared to death I was going to miss it. I was wanting to obey God. I was worried about missing what he had planned for me or being deceived. So I made a decision privately. I began fasting. And I fasted on Mondays for 3 years. And that doesn't mean I didn't ever eat on a Monday. There were some weeks that probably I did eat. Quite frankly, that's been so long ago, I don't remember. But I didn't eat on Monday. I would eat on Sunday nights, and I wouldn't eat again until Tuesday morning. I didn't eat food. Why? I didn't tell people I was doing it. I did it for 3 years. I wanted to know what he wanted me to do, and I was scared to death I'd get it wrong. That's just the truth. Some of you right now might say, I thought this was supposed to be done in secret. It was at the time. I didn't tell people. But tonight is my testimony, and that will never be a secret. Your testimony is not a secret, not looking backwards. That time of prayer and fasting was how I came to know God and the purpose of God in my life. In fact, let me just say this. I don't know for sure if I would have been able to make the move from that business life to ministry had I not fasted. I'm not sure I could have done it. I'm not sure I would have had clarity of thought to have done it. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. I don't know. I didn't tell anyone I was fasting. If you weren't very close to me, you would have never known I was fasting. Unless you invited me to lunch on Mondays and you would say, he's weird about Monday. That time of fasting led me here some 24 years ago. And God began to move in me and through me and all around me. Every time I felt the need to make a major change or decision, I would again start to fast. Sometimes it would be one day, 2 days, 3 days. I remember how difficult the decision was to build this building that we're in right now. And I wanted to make sure that it was God's will, and I was terrified. It was $2.5 million. I don't know what neighborhood you come from, but that's a lot of money in Birdie. And I was terrified. I'm not gonna lie. And I fasted 14 days, and I want to be up front. I think I told somebody recently I fasted 21 days. I went back and looked, and it wasn't. It was 14 days. So if I misled somebody, I apologize. I'm just old, and I forget numbers. So I fasted 14 days. The only thing I had in those 14 days was Gatorade. And if you ask me why I drank Gatorade, I had cramps on my body so bad I could not stand it without because of fasting. I had to drink some Gatorade to keep the cramps from just all over my body. I didn't tell anyone except the elders. I think they knew I was fasting. And why was I fasting? I wanted to hear from God. Are you sure we should do this? Most of you have no idea what happened inside of that. We paid that loan off in 6 years. We would have paid that loan off in 4 years, but we kept buying land during the time that we had the loan. We kept buying more and more and more and more land around us. But the building itself would have been paid off in 4 years. It was a 25-year note. We paid off in 4 years. And it was God's will. He made it very clear it was His will. But would we have been able to know that? In fact, there was a time they came in and did an assessment of the construction. If you know anything about construction, they'll actually assess the drawings. And when they did the assessment on the drawings, the value of the church was less than the loan amount by, I'm going off the top of my head, $200,000. And the bank stopped and said, can't do it. I need a personal signature for the $200,000 to proceed. In other words, I need some men in the church to sign their name that you'll guarantee the $200,000 so that you can get the $2.5 million. So that we let an inner circle of people know that will anybody sign a note for $200,000, your part? 12 guys stepped up. I always thought the number was interesting. 12 men stepped up and signed the note. And the deal was, if you'll sign the note, that comes off the top. In other words, when you first start paying it off, it comes off the top. That came off the top so fast. When we finished the loan, those 12 guys were released from that loan in 8 months. Again, the hand of God. But where did that come from? That came from fasting. From being sure that God was doing that. There's something amazing that happens when you take food out of your life. A sense of spiritual clarity that I have not found outside of fasting. But why? It is in all three of tonight's topics. When you, they all begin with when you, not if you. They are all best done in secret. They are all practiced by hypocrites, and they all have rewards. They all have rewards. Let me give you the example. The first one, when you give to the needy without seeking any reward in this life, you'll receive a reward. What's the reward? You'll know God. You will experience His presence. And when you pray in secret, not like the hypocrites, you will receive a reward. What's the reward? You'll know God. You'll experience His presence. And when you fast in secret without drawing attention to self as a faker, you will receive a reward. What's the reward? You will know God. You will experience His presence. In all three, giving, fasting, and prayer, the reward is He will open up Himself to you in ways you've never known Him before. You will seek, I think of that Jeremiah scripture immediately. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. And when you start that kind of prayer life and that kind of fasting and that kind of giving, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He'll reveal Himself to you. The question is, do you really want to know Him? So giving to the needy acknowledges that the gardener gave me some seeds to plant to produce a harvest, and they can only produce a harvest when I sow them. And by the way, they're not my seeds. Prayer develops and builds relationship with the gardener that empowers me to recognize his voice. And when you talk to someone often enough, it's easy to recognize his voice and not be fooled by an imposter. And when you talk to someone enough, spending a lot of time with them in quiet, you will become like them by taking on their attributes. And fasting, when you take away your daily bread, you will very soon begin to know the true bread that came down from heaven. It's like experiencing the difference between manna and Jesus. So I want to close tonight by reading all 18 verses together, because they all go together. And before I do, let's do this. Jesus, what did you say? Watch out. Don't let your good deeds public. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they'll ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and synagogues and where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for the Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. But pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. The very foundation of a civilized society, we call it a democracy, comes from the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all get that? What he did on the side of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago is the foundation for human society in America today. That's where all of our foundations came from. Isn't it interesting? And know this, all of them are within your reach. Tonight's topic, you can give. You can do that. You can pray, and you can fast. You can experience the very presence of God. You can know the King, and you can experience the very kingdom of heaven. You can take hold of this treasure and this King. The question is, will you? Watch out. Watch out. That's how he started this whole thing tonight. Watch out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this privilege to give what we have received from you, to give you honor and glory. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can open a channel that goes both directions. You would hear us and we would hear you. That you would put yourself into us while we pray to you. And thank you, Lord, for this fasting that, Lord, clears our mind and focuses on our absolute dependence on you for everything in this world. So, Lord, bless your church, awaken your bride. Put oil in our lamps, protect us from the evil one, prepare us for what's coming. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you all.